Okay, how many people are rooting for the Chargers? Okay. How many people are rooting for Seattle? Pittsburgh. How many people don't care? You guys have no idea what life's all about. It seemed like 25% Chargers, 25% Pittsburgh, Seattle, and don't care. Anyway, Pittsburgh's going to win. Actually, if on Wednesday, I taped a half an hour show with KUSI, a couple other football players, to air today. Did y'all see it this morning? And it's happening again right now. It was on 6 o'clock and at 10 o'clock. So if someone tells you that I wasn't there today. It was on Wednesday. But they made it sound like it was today because we kept talking about the game today. But it was taped Wednesday. So people are going to say, I skipped church to do that. But I'm here at 10 o'clock because it's on right now. So I asked Kimberly Hunt, I said, listen, can we say this is taped? So when the people watching it, she's like, no, we have to say it like it's today. So it's like, whatever. So anyway, a very quick announcement. We have this service and 11:15 service, actually 7:15 as well, is full. But we have room in the 8 o'clock service. So if any of you don't mind going to the 8 o'clock service, we appreciate it. If you're up, some of y'all get up anyway. And so it'll help for visitors to come in this service. We also have a service down the street that's at the elementary school. It's called Rock Amplify. We're going to start some video sites around town. And so you can go there as well. We're not trying to kick you out. But if it doesn't matter to you, then be kicked. So let's see your Bibles this morning. Word, let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Are you all enjoying this series in Leviticus? Very good. Hopefully you're learning stuff. It's fascinating to study this stuff and learn. Leviticus 11. We are also in need of ushers. So if you are not volunteering in some capacity, if you can sign up after service in the back to be an usher or a greeter, we need everybody to do something. We have a big job to do with reaching San Diego for the gospel. When I first got saved in 1984, I was discipled by a guy named Sherman Smith. Sherman was a fellow player at the Chargers. He was a running back. He was 6'4", 225 pounds, had 18-inch arms, big, gigantic, you know, biceps, something like that if you want a visual. Just big old guy, you know what I'm saying? I can't help myself. And he was loud, in your face. He would give us like homework to memorize like 9 verses and then ask us right in front of all other non-Christian guys, hey brother, you memorize your verses for today? That's how he talked. And I was like, yeah, can we do this at Bible study? He's like, no, why don't you give it to me right now? And we would have to give it to him right there on the spot. Didn't matter where we were. That's how he was. He was always jamming us up, you know, and you know, just challenging us in our faith every day. Didn't matter where we were, on the sideline, during the game, didn't matter. Got to be ready in season and out of season. So one day he was challenging us to be the head of the house. Are you the head of your house, brother? Do you wash your woman with the word of God? Are you the priest of your home? And I was like, yeah, man, I'm the head of my house. Are you sure you're the head of your house? I'm the head of my house. He said, that's right, you're the head of your house, and your wife is the neck, and she could turn you any way she wants you to go. Any self-respecting, secure man knows his wife is in charge. If you're an insecure man, then you probably control your wife. But if you're secure, you let your wife be who God made her to be, which is the boss. And in my house, all ladies say, hey. Okay, just remember who's in charge, though, all right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But anyway, in my house, my wife has certain rules. One of the rules, you can't wear shoes in our house. Some people do anyway because they just ignore the big neon sign in the front door. But we haven't worn a shoe in our house in over 20 years. Socks, slippers, whatever, because you know, just track all the dirt in your house. Keeps rugs clean. It's just good. And the other rule is that when you come into our house, you can't touch anything in the kitchen unless you wash your hands. And you can't wash your hands in the sink in the kitchen. You have to go into the bathroom to wash your hands. Because the kitchen is, you know, a place you eat. You don't want to get all that grime up in there, you know. And every now and then someone will slip through the cracks and wash their hands in our kitchen sink. It's just nasty, you know. So you got to go in the bathroom. It's just a little habit we have. So basically, the closer you get to the kitchen, the closer you get to food, the cleaner you got to be. Same thing with God. In the Old Testament, the closer you got to God, the cleaner you had to be. If you were unclean, you were banished away from where God was, which was in that tent. We're going to talk about in a minute. But if you wanted to get close to God, you had to be what the Bible calls religiously, ceremonially clean. Because there was this concept of clean versus unclean. Let's do a little review. First book in the Bible is? Genesis, the book of? Very good. The second book of the Bible is? Exodus is what from where? Exit from Egypt. Moses delivered over 2 million Jews from Egypt. You saw the movie Prince of Egypt. If you haven't seen it, it's a great movie. It's an animated film. It's fantastic. And he delivers the Jews from Egypt. They walk 40 years. But just under a year, they get to a place called Mount Sinai. If you're a visitor, this is Sinai for sinuses. Sinai. That's the Mount Sinai behind me on the canvas there. They get to Mount Sinai, and he goes up to Mount Sinai, and he gets the design for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was their portable church that they would carry around the wilderness. That's the tabernacle up on the screen. It was 75 feet wide, 150 feet long. If you took three tabernacles and put them end to end and stacked them three high, you get the size of Noah's Ark to the foot. Anyway, you have a tabernacle there, and the colored part in the bottom right is the gate of the tabernacle, the entrance. That's right here in front of my pulpit. I'm standing in the tabernacle. Just inside that gate, you see a little brown square. That's this altar here. Behind that is a little turquoise disc, and then you have that little tent. And then above that tent, you have that little smokestack. That's God. And so to the Jew, God was in the Holy of Holies, the room inside the tent. Okay? The next picture we're going to show you, I'm going to come to this later, but the orange square, rectangle, I should say, in the middle is the tabernacle. The green cross, we'll explain in a few minutes, are the people. The people were situated around the tabernacle in the shape of a cross. The reason we know that is from the book of Numbers chapter 2. If you take a note, you want to write that down, look it up for yourself. Numbers chapter 2, it tells you where the people were situated and how many people there were, and you can figure it out on your own. But if you look at that screen, we're going to come back to this diagram. We're going to talk about what's around the tabernacle in a few minutes. I just wanted you to get familiar with that diagram. So what Genesis is the first book. The second book is what? Exodus, the third book is what? Leviticus. Everyone say Leviticus. Now, Abraham had a son named? Isaac had a son named? Jacob's name was changed to? Israel had how many sons? His third son, and I've been saying fourth, I was wrong. His third son was Levi. All the sons of Levi were the Levites. So Israel's third son was Levi. Levi had three sons, and Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. 3, 3, 3, 3. Now, the book Leviticus are God's rules and laws for the Jews on how to be holy. What is the key word of Leviticus? Holy. Very good. Say it again. Holy. Say it like you mean it. Holy. Very good. The name of the series we're in is Holified, How to Become Holy. So in this book, God is going to teach them. When Moses went up on the mountain, God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to write down what I say. Because I'm going to give you the guidelines you're to teach my people on how to be holy. And one of those was the shape and design of the tabernacle and how they were to be holy. Now, what we're going to look at today is the difference between being clean and unclean. Everyone say clean.
Clean.
Say unclean.
Unclean.
Say clean.
Clean.
Say unclean.
Unclean.
You couldn't come near God unless you were clean. If you were unclean, the more unclean you were, the further away from God you had to be. Now remember, I'm in the tabernacle. Inside this tent is a holy place, and inside that, there's another room called the Holy of Holies. One guy went in that room one day a year. Next week, we're going to talk about that, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. The high priest went in there one day a year, and that was it. All the other days, they sacrificed out here in the courtyard in this altar. But only one day a year would he go in the inner room called the Holy of Holies. So the people were on the outside. Then you have the court. And then you have the holy place and the holy of holies. But there were five geographic areas of holiness. We're going to show you on this diagram again. Now, if you look at this picture, remember the orange is the tabernacle where I'm standing. Okay, and the yellow is right inside this door, this tent door. And then behind that is another room, the blue square. That's the Holy of Holies. That's where the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's where the Ark is. That's where God, or that smoke was. Okay? But then you have the green, which is outside the tabernacle where the people live. And then you have the blue outside of the green, which is outside the camp. So there's five areas. One is outside the camp. Two is the camp itself. That's area number two. It wasn't really meant to be funny, but I'm glad you're laughing. I'm glad you're amused by that. The third area is the courtyard. The fourth area is the holy place right inside this door. And the fifth area is the Holy of Holies. Now, what those areas represent are distances from God's presence. And the more closely, the closer you got to God, the cleaner you had to be. And there were certain rules in the Bible where God says, this is what clean is, this is what unclean is. Now, unclean and clean didn't mean you were sinful necessarily. You could be sick. You could have committed a crime, which is obviously sinful. You could have a disease. A woman could have a monthly flow. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so there's a lot of different things that made you clean. It didn't make you sinful. It just meant you had to get away from stuff. Okay, so let's read. Let's look at our notes. Number one. God designates clean to establish a holy nation to himself. God designates or defines what clean is so he can establish a holy nation to himself. Now, if you remember, these people were slaves for 400 years. They left slavery. God brought them out to the wilderness, and he says, I want to make you different from everybody else. I'm going to give you rules that if you follow these rules, it's going to distinguish between you and everybody else. Have you ever met someone who says they're a Christian, yet they don't act any different than any non-Christian? They're drunk, they're cursing, they're sleeping around, they're stealing. There's no difference. Anybody ever experienced that before? And then you go, are you sure you're a Christian? Because you assume, and rightfully so, that if they're a Christian, there should be something different about them. Because God's in them. They're giving their life to the Lord. That's what God is establishing here. Because you are my people, I'm going to give you rules and guidelines that my priests are going to teach you. And these rules and guidelines are going to be what make you holy. Are you with me? And one of the rules and guidelines, or one of the set of laws, is going to be those about being clean and unclean. I'm going to teach you the foods you can eat and can't eat. I'm going to teach you what to do when someone has leprosy and doesn't have leprosy. I'm going to teach you what to do when someone has when a woman has a flow or whatever, or when someone commits a crime. I'm going to teach you what to do. That's how you are going to be distinguished. That's how you also are going to learn about my character, holiness, discipline, faith. You're going to learn to respect me, because if you break my rules, you will suffer consequence. If you remember, Moses had a brother named Aaron. Aaron had four sons. Two of his sons got killed because they didn't respect God's law. They were priests. They got killed. God killed them with his fire. God said, don't mess with me. Okay? Number one, let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 3. He's going to tell us what kind of animals they can eat. Okay? Verse 3. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Everyone say, split hoof, choose the cud. Split hoof, choose the cud. That means if an animal had a split hoof and chews the cud, you ever see a cow chewing the cud? You can eat that. So say, split hoof, choose the cud. Okay, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, these you may eat that are in the water. Whatever is in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or the rivers, that you may eat. Say fins and scales. Fins and scales. Say fins and scales. Fins and scales. If a fish has fins and scales, that you can eat. All the other fish don't have skins and scales, don't eat it. Now, by the way, this doesn't apply to us today, so I'll tell you why in a minute. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 20. All the flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. These you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. Why? So if a bug is flying around and it has four legs and it can land and walk, the only one you can eat was the one that flew with four legs and had jointed legs where it could jump. It could fly and jump. Why? Do you understand? Say split hoof. Choose a cud. Say fins and scales. Say fly and leap. That's what you can eat. Now, you ain't saying, well, I don't get it. Well, let me first say, you don't have to get it. I'm going to tell you why you don't have to get it. There are going to be things God tells you to do in your life that you don't understand. That's not your business. The Bible says the just shall walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not understood. If you have to understand everything, and let me tell you, this is Bible. This is not my opinion. If you have to understand everything, you cannot please God. Why? The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. And faith requires that you don't know everything. So if God tells you, I want you to quit your job because I have something better for you, you may be that person who says, well, I'm not going to quit my job until I know what that is. You got a problem. You have a problem. You're going to have an internal struggle. Now, God's not going to lay you out to dry. You have to trust him, though. I left the church I was at twice. By faith. Family, kids, all kinds of stuff. By faith. God is going to challenge you to take steps of faith on a daily basis, witnessing to somebody, not knowing what they're going to say to you. So when he gives these rules, he's given for many reasons. One is to say, I want to distinguish you from all the other people around you. But I also want to teach you to trust me. Now, I made the fish with fins and scales. How do you think I know they have fins and scales? Matter of fact, you're walking in the desert. You don't even have any fish around you. So when you get to water, I want you to keep this in mind. And we're not going to read it all, but it talks about fish in shells. It talks about all kind of fish with slime. And think about the fish that don't have skin, fins and scales. They're slimy. He says, I want you to, the split hooves, there are some animals that I don't want you to eat because the animals that don't have split hooves and don't chew their cud, a lot of them eat other animals. I don't want you to eat animals that eat animals because they have disease in them. It's not going to be healthy for you. You don't have freezers. You don't have the cooking utensils we have. You don't have the ways to clean food and care for them the way we have. When they kill an animal, they had to eat it. It was going to rot. So these are people walking around the desert. So he said, I want to give you things to protect you. Also, some of the places they were going, the people sacrificed and dedicated certain animals to their pagan gods. And what God was saying is, I don't want you to eat the foods they eat and have fellowship with them. Separate from them. There's a lot of reasons why he gave them these rules. But the big picture is we don't need to know all of them. We just need to know he knows what he's talking about. I'm not a try food kind of person. I like to eat the same thing all the time. Pretty much Italian food. I'll eat anything Italian because it's all the same thing. It's pasta, sauce, meat, and sausage. It's good. I eat Italian food, meats, chickens, fowl, potatoes, rice, and that's about it. So when I go to people's house, they're like, come over to the house and eat. I'm like, honey, can you find out what they're going to cook? Because I'm not the kind of guy to go, yeah, let's try it. I'm like, I want my stomach. I'm not hungry. I just won't eat it. I've been to, and I'm not going to discriminate, but every nationality you can imagine that they'll give you their food, and sometimes that stuff be still moving. It's purple and yellow and blue and got eyes. I'm like, you know what? I know it's very traditional for me to be polite, but I ain't polite. I just can't do it. But when they feed you, it's a way of bonding. It's a way of fellowship. And that's why it's offensive not to eat. That's why I gotta fake it. I'll be like, all of that. All right, it's not good. You know what God says? I don't want you fellowshipping those people. I want you eating these foods. I want you eating these fish. Maybe one day you'll learn. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you eat today that maybe make you unclean? Let me say it a different way. Is there anything you eat today that if you didn't eat it, you'd be closer to God? Ooh. Think about it. I know I talk about coffee all the time. Do you think if you stopped drinking coffee, you'd be closer to God? Some of y'all who drink coffee, especially caffeinated coffee, you're addicted to caffeine. You are addicted. You have a chemical dependency. That's a fact, by the way. That's not my opinion. And what I mean by that is if you drink regularly caffeinated coffee and you wake up every day saying, I got to have my coffee, if those words come into your mind and you do it every day, you are addicted to caffeine. You have a chemical dependency. And you know how you can confirm it? Stop. And watch yourself be all like, attitude. Some of y'all right now are mad, right now, because I'm saying this. Do you think that if you learn and got to a point where you can get that same pick-me-up from God, you'd be better off? Of course. Do you think that the rest of your diet, there are things you eat that they may not prevent you from being physically close to God, but spiritually close to God? Uh-huh. Some of y'all don't exercise. You think that'll help you get closer to God? Uh-huh. Do you know that when you exercise, there are two endorphins in your brain, dopamine and norepinephrine, that there are antidepressants that are released in your brain? Antidepressants. I'll give you an example. When you take crystal meth or cocaine or any drug, the drug goes into your blood, it goes to your brain, and tells your brain to release your natural drug, dopamine, dope. Duh. It tells your brain, dump dopamine and epinephrine out into your brain, and you feel this euphoric feeling. And what you get your euphoria from is the chemicals you already have. It's not the drug. The drug is telling your body to tell your body to release its own drug. You know how you can prove that? I mean, it's fact, but you know how you can prove it? For all of you who get high or been high, there ain't nothing like that first high. Why? Because the supply is heavy. And then when you dump it into your brain, it has to be reabsorbed and processed to be dumped again. That takes too much time. So when you first get high, it's like, well, and then you keep taking the drug and you don't feel yourself getting higher. Why? Because you run out. It's already in your brain. God put it there. The devil says you can use it, you can take drugs and I can excite you. God says, no, one of the things you can do is just go run. Go exercise. You depressed, you discouraged, go take a run around the park. And I'm not talking about a run like this. Minutes. Oh, that's good. Oh, gosh. I'm just so winded. I'm talking about busting your hiney. Go get someone to work you out where you are like, oh, my goodness. If you've never had a run this high, you need to have one every day. Your life will change. My point is this. There are certain things that we do in our everyday life that we don't think about that are distancing us from the intimate relationship with God. Does it mean that God's not in you? Not at all. But it does it mean that you will sense his presence and his power will flow through you more powerfully? Absolutely. Absolutely. I make my bed every day. I make my bed. My wife doesn't make our bed. And she's sitting in this room right now. Actually, the reason I make the bed is because she's up before me and gone. So I get up last, so I make the bed. She actually made it today by herself because I left before her. But anyway, I make the bed, and if I don't make the bed, which is very rare, when I walk into that room during the day, it just bothers me. It's like this. It's unfinished business. Your office is dirty. Your kitchen's dirty. Your car's dirty. Your garage, your closet. And every time you walk by it, something just not right. And when you clean it, you know that mirror in front of your sink got all the slob on it? Don't act like you ain't got that. And you get used to it, but then when you clean it, it's like, yeah, I want to clean the sink now. Yeah. Although, you saying, what does that got to do with it? You know what? You start fixing those little things. Watch how your sense of order, your sense of holiness, pureness, respect, your sense of God starts to go up. Watch that. Watch if you start eating better food. Start eating fruits and vegetables. Go on a fast. You want to know how your food affects your spiritual life? Stop eating. You get real spiritual really quick. Look at number two. Number two, God defines unclean to nurture a disciplined faith for that nation. He wants to not only define the nation, but nurture discipline in the nation. Look what it says in chapter 11, verse 24. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall become unclean till evening. Have you ever seen, when you were a kid, a squirrel that got hit by a car? And he's still in the run position. You would never touch that squirrel. And you would look at it because you've never been so close to a squirrel. But what do? You get a stick and you start to poke at it and flick it at people and chase girls around. Say amen if you did that before. Ladies, say amen if someone did that to you. And some of y'all girls probably did it too. But you take a stick, but you would never touch it because you just know it's nasty. You know what God's saying here? God is the one who established cooties. Look what it says right there. Verse 24. If you touch that, you are uncootified. Look at Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Whenever a woman had her monthly flow, she was unclean for a week. Got to go outside of town. If a woman had a baby, she was unclean for a week. Got to go outside of the camp. And look what it says. Let's keep reading. And verse 3. On the third day, on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Eighth day. Everyone say eighth day. Do you know that there are two blood clotting agents in your body, vitamin K and prothrombin? And they are at their 100% capacity on day eight. On day eight, you reach your maximum level of being able to clot blood. So, well, you know what God says? If you circumcise him before the eighth day, he's going to keep bleeding. If you circumcise him after the eighth day, he's going to come after you. Some of y'all are just getting that. It's like, ah! Eighth day. Did Moses know that? No. God's saying, I'm telling you, I am the Lord. All throughout Leviticus. Why do you keep saying that? Because they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what holiness was. He's telling them now. He is how you live. He is how you eat. He is how you keep from poison and toxins and disease. He is how you treat each other. He is how you respect me. He is how far away from me you go. Because when a woman or a man was unclean, they had to go outside of the camp. Remember those five zones we showed you? Outside. Why? Well, let's keep reading. I'll show you the next one. Look what it says next one. Chapter 13, leprosy. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on his skin of his body a swelling and a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like leprous, sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron and the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. Remember, Aaron's sons were the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. If the hair on the sore is turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is a leprous sore. The priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. If you had certain kind of sword. Matter of fact, if you read all of chapter 14 and 15, it talks about leprosy. All God is saying is, I am the great physician. You don't know what leprosy is. Let me teach you how to recognize it and how to treat it. That's all he's saying. And because it's contagious, I want you to take that person with this kind of sore and send them outside of the camp and treat them accordingly. And the person who treats them has to be washed. And the person who treats them has to do it this certain prescribed way, because I'm going to help you not make it spread through the camp. That's all he's saying. I was supposed to meet someone for dinner last night after church. And they called me right before church, said I can't come. He was sick. What he was saying was, I don't want to get you sick, so I'm going to stay outside the camp away from you. That's all it is. I wonder if there's any behavior you have that you should stay away from other people. You know that we occasionally ask people not to come back to church? I had to do it once because this person's behavior. I said, you know what? Please don't come back to church if you're not going to. Now, you might say, well, that's so harsh. This is where God loves them. No. Please. Doesn't mean God doesn't love them. Just mean he don't want to love them here. What does that mean? If someone is coming here causing more problems and being defiant to God, why should they come to church? They're just playing a game. Some of y'all are like that. We just don't know who you are. But if you are someone who is constantly representing something and bringing other Christians or believers down, then there's discipline in order. What God is saying here is, look, if this person was an illness thing, this wasn't a sin thing, if this person's sick, instead of infecting everybody, let's just put him over here until he gets well. And by the way, when you kick somebody out of church, you're not telling them that God doesn't love them, you're not telling them they're going to hell, you're just saying, listen, you need to get your life right. You're always welcome to come back, but get your life right. But don't be defiant against God and against the church and what we stand for, and still think you come and just blend in and say, hey, I'm with the program. So even when you send somebody out, there is a restoration process. And so what God would say to these people is, look, I'm in my holy place. If you have someone who's sick, send them outside the camp. Look at chapter 15. We got the last one. Chapter 15. Verse 31. The chapter 15 was all about bodily discharges and impurities in the body, and so we're going to read the conclusion of it. It says, thus you shall separate, verse 31, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from the uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. What he's saying is that if they're unclean, separate them from their uncleanness. In other words, address the issue. If they're unclean, address the issue and separate them from their uncleanness. Okay, now let's keep going. Verse 32. This is the law for one who has a discharge, or for him who emits semen, or is unclean thereby, for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, or for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, or for him who lies with her who is unclean. This is a conclusion of the chapter where he talks all about what you do when you have your customary blood flow, or if there's an emission of semen, or whatever kind of discharge from your body. He says, here's all the things you got to do. Were those things sinful? No. They just were improper for worship. So go out of the town for 7 days or whatever it prescribes, depending on what kind of discharge it was. Even if you had something, a pus leaking from a sore. Here's how you care for it out of respect for everybody else. Still love you. You're still part of the church. But just go over here and get healed. They didn't have hospitals. They didn't have clinics. They had outside the camp. Are you with me? So what God did is he says, look, I'm gonna give you these rules to separate you from the world, and I'm going to give you these rules to teach you how to get along. God defines clean. Look at the third point in your lesson plan. Jesus, on the other hand, redefines clean to establish a royal priesthood to himself. Jesus redefines it. Now, whenever you read something in the Old Testament, all these laws, 613 laws and 613 muscles in the body. You read all these laws and all these ceremonies and rituals. All those laws and all the things are all teaching us about God and his character. And all those laws and all these ceremonies and all these rituals and ways of worship all point to what Jesus would fulfill in his life in the spiritual.
The Old Testament is somewhat, in one way of saying it, it's a physical representation of a spiritual principle that Jesus Christ will apply in his life. I'm going to say it one more time. All the things in the Old Testament, all the lessons are physical representation. The tabernacle, how they should worship, how they should do all the offerings and all that kind of stuff. All that's a physical representation of what Jesus Christ would represent in the spiritual, in the New Testament, and teaching the spiritual. Turn to Mark chapter 4, or Mark chapter 1. Time is running out, so I'm going to get to this swiftly. If you remember, the person with the leper was unclean. The person with the leprosy had to be outside the camp. If you remember, the woman with the blood flow was unclean. She had to go outside of the camp. We're going to look at two examples very quickly, and you can look this up later, and please do that. Now, flow with me for a minute. You have the Holy of Holies inside, right? Then you have the holy place, which is zone number two. So you have number one, number two. Then you have the court. And then you have the camp. Then you have outside the camp. If you had a blood flow, a discharge, or you had leprosy, you were outside the camp. God is in there. There's a big geographic space between you and God. Now, spiritually, he's everywhere, but in their mind, God was in there. And you had to come closer to the tabernacle and then interact with a priest who was a go-between, and then he would interact with God on your behalf. Jesus Christ said, now I'm going to teach you what all that meant. I'm the priest, the high priest. Y'all are priests, and we're all flowing together everywhere you go because I'm going to redefine clean. Clean and unclean is not in the physical. It's not health. It's not disease. It's spiritual. And because Jesus Christ is Mr. Clean, everyone say Mr. Clean. Y'all remember Mr. Clean with the bald head? Okay, look what it says in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, begging, kneeling down, saying, if you are willing, make me clean. Are you with me? Everyone look up here just one second. Remember, the leper's way out there. In their mind, in their custom. God is way in there. The leper comes to God, Jesus, and says, can you make me clean? Now, based on Leviticus, brother, you got to go out there and get healed up out there before you can come approach God. Look what Jesus says. Verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and touched him. Everyone say, touched him. What? What? There had to be distance. This physical distance. In the New Testament, even, the leper had to be 6 feet away. And if the wind was blowing, he had to be 30 feet away because a leper's cooties could fly off him and get on you. And they walked around saying, unclean, unclean. So people wouldn't get near him because if they did, they get unclean. This guy comes to God himself. God says, I'm so clean, I make you clean. Your uncleanness can't make my cleanness unclean. My cleanness consumes your uncleanness. My love consumes your hate. My encouragement consumes your depression. My solutions consume your problems. Nothing you have is too big for me. So when he touched him, he was doing everything backwards compared to Leviticus. But it wasn't backwards. It was just that God in Leviticus was teaching them what was wrong so Christ could show them what was right. You don't know right unless you know wrong. You don't know left unless you know right. You don't know dark unless you know light. You have something to compare it to. And in the Old Testament, God says, he was teaching them, there is a right and there is a wrong. God establishes right, and if you're wrong, you pay a consequence. They were just learning the basics of those consequences, of those concepts. And then Jesus Christ says, now let me show you the spiritual. Yes, you are wrong. And yes, there's a God, but it's spiritual, not physical. Yes, you worship me, but not in ritual. You worship me in spirit and truth. Yes, you can pray, but you don't have to pray when these prescribed words. Tell me your heart. Yes, I'm going to feed you, but not with physical bread. I'm going to feed you with spiritual bread. Not with physical water, with spiritual water. And the Jews who knew the Old Testament were like, I don't know about that. Because God is holy. We're supposed to fear God. And his fire comes down and kills people who don't do things exactly right. He says, yeah, that was just to teach you to respect me. But guess what? You'll never do anything exactly right. So let's get past that. I just wanted to use the Old Testament to show you can't do it right. Since we have that established, let me forgive you and walk with you. Oh, this is good news for us. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says, remember the woman with the flow?
a certain woman had a blood flow of blood for 12 years. This woman for 12 years. She couldn't touch anything. She was unclean. She couldn't go to synagogue. She got called a bunch of names. She was sick, anemic, weak. And you're going to see in a minute, she had no money. She spent all her money on doctors. And no one would go near her. She was unclean. Look what the Bible says next. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all she had and was no better. Rather, she grew worse. But she heard about Jesus and came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only I may touch his clothes, I'll be made well. In verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. Whoa, girlfriend, you're actually going to go touch the rabbi? What did she hear about Jesus? That he forgives, that he loves, that he's patient, that he's not standoffish. He comes close. So all the Jews who knew the Old Testament, what were studying Leviticus, they were like, this guy's doing the opposite. No, no, no. He's just taking it to the next step. He's not contradicting it. He's just fulfilling what it meant. That's what it means. I'm learning to play golf. And when you learn to play golf, they tell you a bunch of things when you're first beginning that aren't true. They do. They say, never move your head. Now, you're not supposed to technically move your head, but your head will move. Don't sway back to front. Now, technically, you're not supposed to do that, but when you do move. Because I'm watching the guys on TV saying, they're doing what they're telling me not to do. Because once you get the basics, then you can finesse. But they don't tell you that in the beginning, because if they teach you that in the beginning, you're going to be all jacked up. They teach you the basics. Then after that, you learn the basics. Then you can kind of finesse. Same thing in the Bible. God says, listen, don't come near me or you'll die. Does God really mean you can't come near him? No, he's just teaching you respect. Once you understand respect, and once you have a relationship with my son, then we can talk. If you're unclean, you got to get way far away from me. Does he really mean that? No, no, no. He just means that, one, I want you to respect your neighbors, but two, if you certain things you do, you'll feel distant from me. If you have an argument with someone today, you probably feel distant from God because you're just disturbed. Call that person up and say you're sorry and watch the weight go off your shoulders. And then you can deal with God. A little subtle thing. That's all God's trying to say. He's giving us rules. And by the way, let me end with this. God is not running a democracy. It's a dictatorship. Now, you submit yourself to that dictatorship. He's not going to force himself on you, even though his laws are forced on you. In other words, if you sin, you will die. If you touch the hot stove, your hand will burn. There's no negotiating that. But God is not giving us suggestions that this may be one way you could be blessed. He's saying this is the way. This is the way. I was watching one of those video shows, you know, amazing videos, animals videos, and they had this big bear in the studio, and this bear attacked this woman. And I don't know if they killed the bear, but whenever these animals do what they're supposed to do, we kill them. Now, I'm thinking, what was the lady doing with the bear? Why you want to punish the bear? Why don't you knock the lady upside the head for being so dumb to mess with the bear? There was a lady on the zoo. She climbed over the wall to go next to the fence to get a picture with her back to the cage with a polar bear on the other side of the fence. What knucklehead is going to do that? This bear, to me, because the lady lived, I can say now I was laughing. But I was laughing because this bear, he just had this woman, his arms between the fence, and he was huge. And he had her, clank, and all these people are smacking the bear like this. And this lady, I'm like, why did you climb over the fence that they had climbed through the moat, over the trees, and go next to this bear that they put that there for a reason? Why? Because the bear is an animal. And if you mess with the animal, you're going to get hurt. You know what God says? You mess with my laws, you get hurt. But I'm not putting them there to hurt you. I'm putting them there to warn. I'm giving you a warning. Because I want you to be blessed. So here's my challenge to you, twofold, and I got to get you out of here because time is running out. Number one, I challenge you to find one area in your life that makes you unclean. What does that mean? One simple, practical thing that you do, whether you eat, how you talk to people, the cleanliness and orderliness of your house, your bedroom, your bathroom, your kitchen, your garage, your closet, your car. Find one area in your life, your relationship with someone that you're having a battle with. One person in your life that you don't get along with can ruin your whole life. unnecessarily because they ain't worth it. And your pride ain't worth it because you can simply say, you know what, I'm sorry, but let's not ever talk again. That's okay. I'm sorry I offended you, but we can't communicate. Done. Don't ever call me. We're not going to be friends. And you know what? That's okay. Find one area in your life and make the unclean clean. And watch you go from being outside the camp to right with God. You'll just notice. There's a lot more peace in my life. And number two, next week we're going to do chapter 16. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Next week we're going to do chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. One day a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins. Look that word up, find out what that means. I want you to read the chapter as many times as you could take it between now and next Sunday and write down everything you observe. How many times people take a bath? How many animals did they sacrifice? How many pieces of clothing did the high priest wear? How many things were atoned for? Compare, and then another thing is compare the high priest and everything he does and wears, compare it to Jesus Christ, because the New Testament says Jesus Christ is our high priest. Example, I'll give you one for you, give you an idea. The high priest in the Old Testament, the first thing he had to do was make a sacrifice for his own sin. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, had no sin. That's why he's a better high priest. So the challenge, read it over and over. I don't care if you never read the Bible before. You got a brain. When you read it, you're going to start to notice stuff. And just take notes. Keep writing every day. Just write what you observe. And God's going to speak to you something about your life. Write it down. You will be amazed at how much you learn. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. And I pray everyone would do that and that you would speak to them and blow their mind how easy it is to learn from God's word. And I pray you minister to them and challenge them in their faith. And I pray also you reveal to them that thing in their life that makes them unclean, that creates distance between them and you. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy the game. Pittsburgh 27-24.